Revelation chapter number one, there's a thought that the Lord kind of put on my mind and my heart, and same thing that sometimes when you hear good Bible preaching, good Bible teaching, you come across a thought, and it kind of sticks with you. And I was planning on preaching it on Sunday. The Lord kind of laid it upon my heart to do it tonight. And so Revelation chapter number one, and the title of tonight's message is, What Would Our Letter Say? What Would Our Letter Say? And the thought behind it is that here in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter number 3, Jesus has commanded John to write a letter, to write to the seven churches, and describes what's going on in those churches. And there's some different interesting things, and we're not going to get too deep what's inside the letters, but we're going to get this thought is, what would you think if Jesus or God wrote a letter about our church? I mean, wouldn't that be exciting, you know, to find out exactly what he loved, what he tolerated, what he didn't like, and what he hated. I mean, that's what these letters are all about. And it shows the churches, hey, this is what you're struggling in. You need to get it right. This is the things that I commend you for, and these are some of the things I just hate. And boy, it would be kind of neat to read that letter, but also at the same time, I'm wondering if we really would want to hear what it had to say. Because it would be, wow, what does God think about our church? And I know lots of times we have our own opinions of what we think about our churches. Guess like I'm sure the church at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, they probably all thought they were fine. We even see that in some of the letters that are written. They all thought, hey, that's great. I bet you God is really pleased with what we're doing. And you know what happened? He wasn't pleased with some of them. And so we're going to look at tonight, what would our letter look like? And here's the thought behind it is, if God was going to write a personal letter to the pastor to give to the church, what do you think it would say? And it's an interesting thought. And if it was about your own personal life, if God was going to write you a letter individually, what would he say about the things you do? And so that's the thought of hearing for our church. If you think about this in the story here, most people think John is probably likely in his 90s. And what's he doing? Well, we see that he's still working for the cause of Christ. He's like, how do you know that? Well, he's been sent to the Isle of Patmos for doing something for the cause of Christ. If he wasn't doing much, you know, he wouldn't be exiled to Patmos. He was out there serving the Lord even at his 90s. Most of the time when people were going to want to take it easy, instead he's still there. Another thing you're going to see here is he's in the Lord's day. He's still, and we don't know how many people are there. Some people think he was exiled where he wasn't around anybody. Some people think that there were some mines that were there that they made those people work in, that people that were exiled, all those different things. And in the story here, it's he's there, he's going to be in the Lord's day, and he's yielding himself to the Spirit on the Lord's day. How special we think Sunday was if nobody else was around? If you didn't have a church to go to, what would you do? Would you set something aside to say, I'm going to spend some time alone with the Lord because it's the Lord's day? And I know sometimes we question, oh, when I'm on vacation, am I going to go to church, not go to church? Am I going to, now we can watch it live stream. But, I mean, he's exiled away from, more than likely, other believers, probably there even by himself. And he's there, and you know what he's doing the Lord's day? He's worshiping God. And it's because it was special to him. It meant something to him. And you know, he said he was an apostle. Well, yeah, he was an apostle, but at the same time, there's things we can learn from them. And Jesus had a purpose for him. Let's go ahead and read. We're going to read Revelation chapter number 1. We're going to read verses 9 through 20. The Bible says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. So God has a purpose for John, even at this point in time. Can you imagine John being excited here? I mean, he gets to see Christ again, the one that he's described as a disciple who loved him. And he's there, and he has a job for him. He says, I want you to send this to these seven churches. Look what it says, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto the Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flaming flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, and if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the last, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for your word. Thank you for the application we can make. Lord, you wrote specific letters to specific churches, and Lord, you had a message for them. But Lord, there's a message that we can learn from these also. And Lord, I pray you help us and see. And Lord, to give some good consideration of what would be said about our church. More importantly, what would be said about us and what we're doing inside our church. And Lord, if God himself or Christ himself was going to have someone pen a letter about Faith Baptist Church in Elizabeth City, Lord, what would he say? What are the areas we need to work on? What are the things that we should change? What are the things that he'd be pleased with? Lord, help us today. Speak to our hearts about the importance of wanting to please you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's lots of different thoughts here. There's symbols in the Bible. You get to the book of Revelation, you're going to see a bunch of symbols. And where God is vague about certain things, I don't think we should be dogmatic about. I've met preachers that were dogmatic about certain things that God didn't clearly just say in his word. But this is not something we have to be, that God is vague about. He tells us in verse number 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. So there's a representation. In the right hand is the angels of the church. Now, that word angel means messenger there. It's talking about the pastor of the church. There would be no reason for him to write a letter to a literal angel here. He's not the messenger of the church. It's the pastor that's there. And then you have the seven golden candlesticks represents the church. And so he's not vague about that. And one of the things you got to remember that this is Jesus writing a personal letter with John's penmanship to a local church. Now, sometimes people struggle with this idea of a universal church versus a local church. A local church is a called-out body of believers. You go back and look at the different times when Jesus used the word church in the Bible. It was talking about sometimes it's plural, sometimes it's single, but it's talking about a local, called-out, baptized group of believers. And that's what it's talking about there. Now, this letter is written specifically to a church that's in a certain area. So what are you getting at? Well, if it was a universal church, the only thing you had to do is write one letter, right? One letter applies to everybody, but that's not the case here. And so when you consider this, I know most people think about, if you study this passage out at all, most people would consider these seven churches as a representation of the different ways that churches have been over the years. There's a representation there, and they even talk, some people even use about church ages. And I understand that, and I even would agree with that. But there is also, all these churches have probably been represented in all the different ages. You say, what do you mean? Well, they're obviously, we would contend the fact that we're not, and if we're living in the Laodicean age, we wouldn't say we're a Laodicean church, would we? If so, boy, we need to repent and get right with God. Now, I would love to say that our church was a Philadelphian-style church living in the Laodicean age. And there's some things, because in the Church of Philadelphia, you don't see much of a reprimand at all. It's just good stuff. Now, so what are you getting at, Pastor? That he is writing a letter about the church. It's a personal letter from Jesus Christ about a certain church. And it's a local assembly that's being written. Paul writes letters to churches. If you go and you look, I think it's six of his different things that he wrote, epistles that he wrote that were to churches specifically. And it shows you it was written to a local body of believers. So Jesus is writing to a specific church, a personal letter, but we can learn from these personal letters because there's something that's in there for all of us. Now, inside some of these letters, there's something that's written to all the churches. There are certain things that is written to every single church. So if those seven churches represent seven different church ages or seven different styles of churches, wouldn't the same thing apply to us today? And the answer is yes. So the things that we learn from those churches, these letters that are written, are things that we can apply to our own life. The Bible does that in general in the idea that it talks about the personal message that's there. So as we take a look here, let's look specifically at some of these different things that can help us. So the first thing I want you to think about, and we're not going to spend much time in this, the first thing I want you to think about is Jesus spoke through the pastor. Look what it says in verse number 11. It says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, through unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. And he's writing this, and it's written, and then the pastor reads this letter to the church. Even in the Laodicean age, there was a guy that was called an angel there. Now, we would say that guy's not a real pastor. He called it a church, and he called it a bit pastor, so we should also. They had needs, and they had things that they were working with. There is no reason, once again, to think that he's writing this to a literal angel. He's talking about a messenger. He's talking about those are the ones that there, and they're the ones that are to deliver the message. And it doesn't talk about a board of elders. It doesn't talk about individuals. It says that write this to the church and write it into the messenger that's there or the angel that's there. And I think we all know that they're talking about position there, not character. Because we've all met pastors before that don't act like angels. I'd be the first one that says, hey, that's me. I know I'm not an angel. But they're talking about a position, their responsibility of being a messenger, their responsibility of giving out the word of God. Now, here's the thing. One of the things I want you to think about. Think about some of the things that Jesus says to all the churches. Some of the things that Jesus says to all the churches. The first thing he says to all the churches is, he says, I know thy works. And you say, okay, so Jesus knows our works. That's great, but do you care? When he's writing out this letter, he's not writing it out as someone, he's not writing out someone that does not live in the know. He knows every reason why we do what we do. He's God. And he goes and he writes these churches and he says, there's something I know about you and I know thy works. Now, living a balanced life is a difficult thing. Trying to be someone who stands for the truth but also gracious at the same time. Stands for the truth and merciful at the same time. The person who's trying to win the loss and the person who's still trying to encourage and edify the church. It's a difficult thing to try to balance ministry life and family life. They're both important. They're both biblical. They both have needs that are there. And that's what he's saying to this church. He says there's some things that people struggle with is that they need to learn to be patient with someone or protect their family. For me, sometimes it's trying to be patient and kind with somebody versus protecting the sheep. It's a tough thing. It's a fine line. There's the balance is there. And here in these letters, there are some things that they got off balance with. There's some things that they did really well and some things they did really bad. And the first thing he says, I know thy works. So if he's writing this letter about Faith Baptist Church, then one of the first things he's going to say is, I know thy works. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, save he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What's those next words? I know thy works. So I want you to think about it here. He is watching us. He knows our works. When he writes a letter, he's not writing just, hey, everything wonderful and great. For instance, we just had missions conference. And, you know, they might write a note or a letter saying, Pastor, Faith Baptist Church is a great church, and it's wonderful, all the kind, loving things that people did and all these different things. And they say things based off of what they have seen, and that's all the knowledge they have. Jesus is writing his letter, and he's not basing it off of what we put out front. He's basing it off what our motives are and what we do behind closed doors and the reason why we do them. So what would he say? He said, I know thy works. The next thing he says about that, I know thy works, he uses this word five different times. I know it's not for all of them, but on five different times, he tells them to repent. He tells them to repent. Look what it says in verse number 5 of chapter number 2. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So what's he saying to these five churches? He says to them, hey, look, I know thy works. He says it to all seven, I know thy works. And to five of them, he says, you got something you need to repent about. He's not saying, hey, you know I know what you're doing, but just keep on doing it. It's not a big deal. Just kind of hide it underneath the bed or hide it amongst everybody else. He says, no. He says, I'm writing to this church, and this is very encouraging that God knows our works. He sees what we do. He knows why he does it. I hear that all the time. You don't know my heart. And I get that. I understand it. Well, God does. And if God knows your heart and he's looking at these churches, you go back to Ephesus, the description that's there. He says, I know thy works in verse number 2, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And he goes, and hast borne and hast patience. He says, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience. He says he knows all those things. But he also says there's something they need to repent about. I think the message he's giving there, and he's writing, okay, he says, I know thy works, I see what you do here, but there's something that you need to get right. So what would he write about us? What would he write about our church? He tells them to repent. It's something that's an encouraging thing, but it's also a very fearful thing that God is working, that we should work. If there's something wrong, we need to fix it. In Laodicean church age, he doesn't say anything good about the Laodicean church. He does say to the Sardis church, he goes and he says, actually go to chapter number 3, look, go to verse number 1. He says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, save he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen those things which remain that are ready to die. And so he says some things, but he doesn't use the word repent with this, but it's the same type of thing. He says, there is something that your church is dying. And there are certain things that are getting ready to slip off the side, things that you're precious and things that you're just hanging on to. He says, you're dying. The church is dead. And you need to fix these things. You need to strengthen those things that remain. Those things that are important, those things that are good, those fundamentals, those things that you do well, strengthen that because they're getting ready to leave. So he knows their works, and he's writing and he's making it personal for every single church. What Jesus tells us to repent about as a church, he tells us to repent in our own lives also. Don't just let sin be there. Turn away from it. And so if these things are things that we struggle with as a church, then as a church, we need to repent and get better at it. But individuals make up the church. And as a unit, if we're not doing something well, it comes with us repenting of it and getting better. Another thing he says, you go back to chapter number 2, verse number 7, he says to all the churches, verse number 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear. He's telling people to listen. He said, don't just let it go in one ear and go out the other ear. He says to all these churches, these seven churches representing seven different styles of churches or different hot and coldness when it comes to our spiritual depth and the different church ages. He's saying to all seven of them, listen to what I'm saying. He's saying, make sure you're paying attention. He that hath an ear, let him hear. If you want to hear from the Lord, you're going to have to be listening. At times when this message, a message can be comforting, at times the message can be really sharp. You're there and you're in the church of Philadelphia, you're reading this letter, you're thinking, wow, praise the Lord, God is pleased with what we're doing. You get to the church of Laodicea, you read that letter and think, there's a big gulp there. It's saying, boy, we need to change some things. It doesn't matter what's being said. It needs to be heard because it's coming from God. It doesn't matter what our opinion is he has a message for these seven churches. And in these churches, where would we fall? What would he say about send this to the angel of the Church of Faith Baptist Church of Elizabeth City? I know thy works. What would he write? And then would he write that you're neither hot nor cold? Or would he say, I see your labor, I see your patience? Would he think that we were dead? What is it that he would say? Because it matters what he thinks. It doesn't matter what we think. It matters what he would say. And don't get me wrong, sometimes the message is great. Sometimes the message is comforting. I love preaching on the promises of the Bible. And then sometimes the message is very clear and distinct and hard-hitting, maybe like tonight's message is. And as a pastor, if I got up there and Jesus wrote a message and wrote a letter to us and I didn't like certain parts of it and I read only the portions that I liked, why, he might strike me dead in the pulpit for doing that. But this is what he gave us here in a book, right? He gave us his letter. And if you trim off the one side or trim off the other side, it's wrong. So what would the letter say? What would it be said about us? And then also he says to all seven churches something about overcoming. Look what it says in verse number 7 again in chapter number 2, Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the church saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. So there's the message here. He says, I know what you're doing. There's some things that you need to get right. And then he says, make sure you listen and understand this. You can overcome. You don't have to live like this. You don't have to live in the Laodicean church age. You don't have to live like a Laodicean church, even though you're in the Laodicean church age. It doesn't have to be that way. And if I thought we are pastoring a church that was completely Laodicean, I wouldn't be here. I don't want to pastor a church that's dying or dead. I want to pastor a church that loves the Lord and wants to do something for him and wants to see people saved and wants to give towards missions and wants to send people to go. And yes, we want to be people who build one another and edify one another, encourage one another, but we also want to be somebody who reaches out to the lost and shows people that we love Christ. What would they write about our church? Would they write that, hey, we should do a little bit better when it comes to soul winning? Would they write, hey, we should work a little bit better in loving one another? Would they write, hey, you guys are busy, you work really hard, and I see some of the things that you do, and I commend you for those things. But is your labor a labor of love? And we've looked at that comparison from Thessalonians before, and that's not the crux of the message, but the truth is there, that he said to all these churches, I know your works, there's some things you need to get right, make sure that you're listening, and remember, you can overcome. This is part of the message to the church. Is you can come over whatever it is you're dealing with. He wouldn't tell them, hey, you're struggling here, and not give you hope. He is filled with hope. The devil is the one that gives you guilt. The Lord gives you hope. He is filled with hope. If you struggle with something, you can be an overcomer. You do not have to be burdened down with that sin. You do not have to live in the bondage of sin. He writes this letter not just to condemn them. That's not why he works. That's not the way he works. He's saying, hey, look, repent. If he wanted to, he could have just wiped out the church of Laodicea because they were being lazy, because they were lukewarm. No, he wants them. He tells them, repent, get it right. Be zealous and repent is what he's saying to Ephesus. So what would they say about us? The next thing I want you to think about, and I think this is kind of interesting. If you go back to chapter number 1, it shows you in verse, we'll pick up in verse number 18. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand. Now, to me, this is kind of cool. As a pastor, it's saying that I'm in the right hand of God. That no matter what's happening, no matter how much hardship happens, no matter how tough things get, that's where I'm at. And I'm not going to sit here and make a list of different things that makes ministry saying being a pastor is hard or difficult. There is a lot of different things that people don't understand, don't know. That's not the point of the message. But the cool thing is that no matter what happens, whether someone lies about me or whether someone dislikes me or whether someone doesn't like what's being preached or doesn't like a decision made, I'm in the right hand of God. And that's an encouragement. That's a help. But it doesn't just apply to me. It applies to you also. You say, well, I'm not the messenger. I'm not the angel. Well, don't act like you are then. But at the same time, go to John chapter number 10. In John chapter number 10, we are told, and this is a familiar passage of Scripture, but it gives the picture here that not only is a pastor in the right hand of God, in the right hand of Jesus, but also it says in John chapter 10, in verse number 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we're all as believers in the hand of God. We're, no matter what happens, no matter what you're going through, no matter what difficult thing that you're facing in your life, no matter anything, the circumstances, if somebody stabs you in the back, if someone lies about you, if someone, nothing's going to take you out of God's hand. And I think you sit there and you see all the different things that are happening in these churches, and you see that all the different things that are happening to the messenger or the stars that are there, and they're the pastors that are there, and they're saying, look, there's something, but you're still in my hand. You're still part of what I'm holding on to, and I'm not going to let go. See, we go through trials. We go through hardship. We go through problems. And we're gonna see things, and we're going to face things. But in all reality, we're still in the hand of God. Look what it says also. Go back to Revelation chapter number 1. Look what it says in verse number 17. Revelation chapter number 1, verse 17, it says, and when I saw him, this is talking about John, I fell at his feet as dead. I know some people talk about what they're going to do when they meet God or when they meet Jesus. I tell you, I plan on just falling flat on my face. You see this, and some people say, well, I'm going to run around, I'm going to dance for him, I'm going to tell him a thing or two. You ain't got to tell God a thing or two unless he asks you what you think about something. At that point in time, am I going to be able even to speak? But he says here, he says, when he fell at his feet dead, and I think this is beautiful. He laid his right hand upon him, saying unto me, fear not. We don't have to be afraid. We're in God's hand. And I can imagine how many times that Jesus had already told John not to be fearful. You think about it, John was out in that boat, and they were rowing and rowing because of the storm, and they see Jesus walking. What does he say? It is I, be not afraid. And I tell you, sometimes there are storms in life that we're going to go through, and there's going to be problems, and there's going to be tough decisions that need to be made, and there's going to be changes that should happen, and there's things that we have to work on. And he's looking at us, and he's saying, hey, you're right in my hand. It's okay. You don't have to be afraid. And I think it's beautiful that John is there, and he knows him, and he sees him, and he sees the glorified him, and he falls flat on his face. And how much of an encouragement it must have been to see Jesus again. And he's there, and he just kind of goes and grabs his right shoulder and says, hey, look, it's going to be okay. You don't have to be afraid. And I'm wondering how many times in our life he comes and he tries to encourage us with this thought. You don't have to be afraid. And I see that in this letter that's been written, I wonder what they would say about Faith Baptist Church. I bet you they would say, and we have some wonderful church families. We have some wonderful people that love one another. And he would write some wonderful things. But I think there would also be some things in there. I don't think we'd be at the Philadelphia age where they would say, you know what, I can't find anything negative to say. I don't think he would say that. I think there would be some, because once again, he knows our works. He'd be saying, here's some things I think you could work on. Now, I don't want you just to live with these, because sometimes I think that's what we do. We live with the sin. We live with the problem. We don't try to get it fixed. He says, I want you to repent about these things. I'm not just bringing it up to make you feel bad. I'm bringing this up so that way you can work on it. Now, make sure you're listening. Every man that hath an ear, let him hear. Every church, hear what the message is saying and realize you can overcome. And so with this thought, I wonder what they would write about Faith Baptist Church. Once again, seven letters, one sent to each local church about something that was happening in their area in the time. Now, there is symbolism that's part of it. You know, once again, there's the church ages, and there is, but even probably back then, there was some Laodicean churches. They might have been living in the other church age. But today, let's not just say because we live in the Laodicean church age, let's not just say, hey, let's just be that. Let's fit in with everybody else. No, let's do what he told us to do. Let's repent of it. Let's be zealous. Let's do what he's called us to do. As a church, let's... So I want you to prayerfully consider that, whether it's tonight during the invitation or during your prayer time or when you go home. That's when we take our messages. When you go home, think about this. What would God write about church? Let's take it a step farther. What would the letter be about our church if everybody did exactly what I did? Everybody in the church did exactly what I did. If everybody gave what I did, attended like I did, witnessed like I did, had the attitude that I did. I mean, once again, it's full of a local quality of believers, and it's easy to say, oh, it's church. I think they would say this about our church and this say about this. Okay, yeah, there are probably some things that we probably all could recognize and say we could do a little bit better. But how can we make it personal? What would be written about it if everybody acted like I did? What would be said? I want to encourage you tonight. Jesus writes these letters. He has John write these letters, excuse me. And it's an interesting study, and someday we might even look at all the different churches individually. Brother Barry is going through the book of Revelation. He might even look at some of the churches individually. And there are some fascinating studies that are there. But all of them say, I know what you're doing. Five of them say, you need to repent. All of them say, listen to what's being said. And remember, you can overcome it. You can overcome the problem. So if all these churches represent all the churches throughout the church age, if Jesus is saying these messages to each of them, I think we could definitely make it personal for us tonight. How do we make it really personal? What would the letter say about Faith Baptist Church? And what would the letter say if everybody did what I did at Faith Baptist Church? That's scary sometimes when you think about it. But that's the way we can make it personal. And so let's make it personal. That's what preaching is supposed to be. We take it in, we think about it, we make application, and we make it personal. And no matter how big the issue is, just remember, you don't have to be afraid. Jesus is right there beside you. He's closer than even yourself. He touches him on the shoulder and says, fear not. You don't have to be afraid of me, John. You don't have to be afraid of what's going on. I have this completely under control. So in your life tonight, is there something that you're fearful of? Some step you don't want to take? Something that you don't feel like you can overcome? He's giving us this message. We don't have to be afraid. Just remember, I know what's going on. I expect you to do what's right. I expect you to be listening and be encouraged with the fact you can overcome. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this message. I thank you for this thought. I remember where I got the thought from, and Lord, it encouraged my heart. And Lord, I pray it be an encouragement to us. Lord, as a group of believers, what would God say about our church? Not what man says, not what we think, but if Jesus was going to write a personal letter about Faith Baptist Church, what would it say? And Lord, is there certain things that we know that are there that he would say, hey, this is something I love. This is something I tolerate. This is something I don't like. And this is something I hate. Because Lord, inside these letters, that's the premise that you give us. Lord, help us not to be doing things that you hate. Help us to even be striving not to be doing those things that you displeased with, that you just put up with. Lord, help us desire to do those things that you love. Lord, help us to have that Philadelphia-type church even while we're living in the Laodicean church age. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. Like I said, take a few moments and consider what would be said about Faith Baptist Church.